gospel programming at all. They want to turn it into a pop station, make as much money as they can through advertising. And we've been praying about that. It's in the Lord's hands. And at this point right now, they're not able to purchase it because the man who owns it just doesn't want to just sell it for profit. He's got more in mind. But the Lord will give us, if it stopped right now, we've been on over a year. There's been over 52 weeks of broadcasting Let's Talk About Jesus, and then our church service ends up on there. So God has blessed us. Now, we're a few in number this morning. Continue to pray for my wife. I know you have prayer requests. She's been through some real stressful situations affecting her physically, and part of my vacation was to just minister to my wife, and I'm glad I was off to do that. The other part was to minister to my dad, who had some creditors close on him from 3 or 4 years ago that he'd forgotten all about and summoned to be in court. And I have a durable power of attorney, so I was able to get with the lawyers, work out a system by which a debt can be satisfied. He told me this morning, bright and early, as I called to check on him, that he'd got another letter from someone else, and I told him, well, give him my number. And he said, I hate to put this on you. And I said, well, just go ahead and put it on me. Just keep putting it on me, because I want to help you, and God's going to have to help me to help you. Amen. That's the only way I know to look at it. And then, of course, my mother, I took her to a doctor's appointment this week dealing with some issues with her. And so I got my mother in a nursing home, and I'm representing her. I've got my dad that is up in years. He's got to see the doctor early Tuesday because of some problem they found, and it's urgent that he get back to the doctor's office. He's having some physical problems. He'll be 89 in December, the 12th. And so my oldest son will be 45 December the 5th. My oldest son has some problems and some issues, and he's been calling and coming by to help deal with that. Then that cometh upon me just with my job, the church, that, and you people have been so extraordinary because you take so much off of me that I can actually take care of that, do my job, and do this. And I'm praying that a lot of things will change in the future to free me up more. I'm not Superman, don't claim to be, but I serve a super God who has sufficient grace. I want to be a representative of sufficient grace, not someone that is crushed all the time, but someone that is able to come up out of the miry clay and be established on that rock. And only grace can do that, in mercy. I don't have it in me. When I think of all that I face and have to deal with right now, it's overwhelming. But when I think of how good the Lord is, I take great consolation. Praise God. So if you have your Bible, would you please turn to me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to read something very, very familiar to you this morning. But I want to just bring out a few points. I'm going to do this because we've taken time to just enjoy one another. In the early part of the service, God wanted to minister to our hurts and encourage us that He's with us no matter what we're facing. He wants to teach us something about prayer. I'm convinced that is the answer to every problem that we face, is being able to pray effectively. The Bible said, and to those of us who are crushed by life and go through brokenheartedness and become faint-hearted in the process, the Bible said, and Jesus taught this, this is not this scripture, it's another scripture in the New Testament. Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you turn to the book of James, I don't want you to turn there, but if you did, there is a scripture that talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It talks about being prayed for, having hands laid on you, and being prayed for. But first it talks about praying for yourself, having a relationship with God whereby you are able to pray effectively and find in that prayer. See, if you're burdened, if you're troubled, if you're worried, in be anxious for nothing, the Bible said. Everybody said, don't worry about anything. Used to preach a sermon that said, pray about everything and don't worry about anything. Now, I live my entire Christian life committed to seeking to constantly practice that. I can't help but worry about some things. I can't help to have fear grip my heart over certain issues. I have to run to God constantly in prayer. And the kind of prayer that I pray is not just petition, asking Him for something, but it's also committing. It's a committal prayer. And being able to commit it to Him and walk away from the situation knowing in my heart that from this point on, God is in control. Someday I'm going to try to integrate that teaching along with the sovereignty of God. We do serve a God who is sovereign. That means He rules according to His own will and eternal purpose. He is not affected by our will in a matter of His decision processes. I want you to know that. It's not my will be done on earth. It's thy will be done on earth. Can you say amen? So if you just heard this faith message that puts you in control, it denies the sovereignty of God. And it really goes beyond that. It almost makes God your servant. Amen. Instead of you, the servant of God. We would turn, and you have to kind of, you know, Samuel wouldn't have said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He would say, "Listen, Lord, for thy servant speaketh." And we've got a lot of teaching out there that puts it in that kind of context, and that's the wrong context. God is sovereign. Amen. He sees the end from the beginning. He knew I would be here this morning before I knew I would be here this morning. Can you say amen? He knew we would be right here on this piece of property. Because every other door in His sovereign will and purpose closed, but the one that was in His will, and that's the one that opened. And it didn't open until we were ready to give up on everything but God. Till we got rid of our realtors that were looking for us, and even got rid of our own will. We surrendered our will and said, "Lord, if you don't want us to go on in ministry, you know, we know you don't want us to flounder and stay here paying rent and having every time they have a tattoo convention, having to give up our church service." Can you say amen? But the embassy suite was nice, and I know that Doug don't want to be hauling a trailer full of equipment every Sunday from now on and packing it out for the service and packing it up to go home. And when the rains come and all kinds of issues, and sometimes the Holy Ghost would take over and it's time for us to leave, and sometimes we got happy. And people thought we were crazy, and it was only a matter of time till someone's going to look in the door and ask if we could please keep it down because we're having a tattoo convention over here and all the, you know, the biker types and stuff, which is okay. We want to witness to them. But you know, we had to cancel a service one time because they have conventions in. But God opened this door. God opened this door. In His sovereignty, in His plan. Hallelujah. We came here in the plan of God. So we're here in the plan of God, and God is reaching out. I don't know where it's all going to end up. I keep eyeballing the building. Amen. Sherry used to do that for me. Amen. All these great and grand things. She used to get the vision for that. I just kept preaching. Amen. And she used to have this vision. But you know, we sit here for a while and nothing seems to open. It's easy to lose all vision. Can you say amen of what God could do or would do? But I want to go back to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Amen. I don't want a vision that stays so small that God couldn't do any more with us if He wanted to. I want a vision big enough that if He wants to, we're ready to move with Him. Can you say amen? If that building is empty because we're supposed to get it, I want to be at least entertaining the possibilities that are ours, that if we had a sudden surge of growth, we would have to have space. And with that surge of growth would give us a budget that would allow for that growth. Can you say amen? There are a lot of disenchanted, disconcerted, discouraged people in this city right now. In fact, there are several thousand of them. Amen. And I'm telling you, I don't know where God wants them to end up. But if He wants to send some here, I want us to be ready to receive them in love, to nurture them, and to see God heal their brokenness and restore to them, amen, faith in spiritual leadership. Praise God. We didn't come here with much, but we did come here with our integrity. Praise God. We love the Lord. Praise God. Amen. We've been loving on Him for over 35 years in this city. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've come with a word of encouragement every single Sunday for 35 years. You never walk in and see a pastor that is so broken and beat up that I'm cursing from the pulpit. There are preachers that do that. Well, I just thought I'd run that by you. Praise God. The only reason we didn't curse from the pulpit is because of grace. Because of mercy. Because God is good and God is faithful. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. I'm not above it, but He's above me. Praise the Lord. You didn't hear me. I said, I'm not above that, but He's above me. He's the Lord of my life. He's not just my Savior. He's my Lord, my Master, my friend. Hallelujah. And I love Him today. Praise God. Amen. Well, let's talk about prayer. Men ought always to pray, Jesus said, and not to faint. Amen. The Bible said, is anybody discouraged? Let him pray. If he's sick, let him call the elders. If he's sick in his body, let him call the elders. But if he's sick in his heart, let him pray. God wants to do some things for you personally. And it's okay when you're brokenhearted to have Christians pray with you, but that still doesn't take the place of your prayer life. And God wants you and I to develop that personal prayer life. Listen to what Jesus said. Now, this has been called the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to take my time because we can finish tonight. Amen. If God lets us finish, or next Sunday. But this has been called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really our prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you want to get technical, is found in John 17. When he got ready to go to the Father, he prayed for the church. Father, I pray that like you're in me and I'm in you, let them be in us. Amen. And Father, I pray that you would love them. Amen. Like you love me. And Father, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but you'd keep them from the evil one. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So he prayed for us, prayed for the church through all time. Jesus prayed to the Father. He interceded on the cross. He interceded before he ascended. He's right now in heaven interceding. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is always interceding for his people. Amen. Satan has desired to have you, all of you, that he may sift you as the wheat. But I have prayed for you. Isn't it good to know when you're weak, God doesn't draw back and say, well, your faith is failing. I'm not going to do anything till you get back up there and have the right positive confession. No, what he says is, when you're weak, I'm going to stand up. When you fall down, I'm going to stand up. Amen. And I'm going to stand up between you and the Father, and I'm going to intercede for you. And the devil that would, if he could, destroy you and sift you as the wheat, amen, I am going to intercede for you. Amen. And I'm going to pray that your faith would not fail. In what? In his faithfulness, in his love, in his grace, his mercy. Amen. His sovereignty. Amen. Hallelujah. And when you're converted, not if, because he has confidence that the Father will hear and answer the prayer of the one that bled for you on the cross. Can you say amen? And when, not if. And if you make it through, no. And when you are converted, thank God there's victory in Jesus. Somebody say, thank God there's victory in Jesus. And when you are converted, what are you going to do? You're going to strengthen your brethren, because somebody needs what you just got from God. They need the encouragement that you can give, because you've been there. You've been to the end of your rope. You've been in that deep, dark valley. You've been through the doubt and the fear and the uncertainties. And God brought you through it. Who better to go to someone that's in that valley that is wondering if they'll ever get out of it and be able to tell them from personal experience, amen, God brought me through and God will bring you through too. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And we become ministers of grace and mercy and love and courage and faith because God brings us through. That's the devil hates you enough that he just doesn't want you to get through it. But he really fears what's going to happen when you do get through it. Can you say amen? Because you will have a ministry to other people. Hallelujah. And you can point them to God and turn them to God. People that have been through divorce. I have a marriage that's never known that or considered that. We have a wonderful marriage. 45 years of spiritual and physical and emotional union. And I love my wife dearly and she loves me. And we're committed that better or worse don't bother me. In sickness and in health, there were people didn't want that in there. Thought you might get sick if you mentioned sickness. Amen. Boy, how crazy can we get? Amen. I'm glad for the term in sickness and in health. Amen. Isn't it good to know if you get sick, your mate's not going to say, boy, I can't stand it. I can't watch TV without you bothering me. I'm out of here. That's baloney. That's not commitment. In sickness and in health. Amen. I can't imagine Terry wanting to sit there and watch the eggplant that ate Chicago on television. You haven't seen that one, have you?
No.
That's eggplant that ate Chicago. No, it's not real. I was just seeing if you were listening. Amen. Hey, there was Attack of the Killer Tomatoes. So if there can be, and that was a genuine film. You remember that? Oh, yes, she's a film buff. Attack of the Killer Tomatoes, you remember that? Eggplant that ate Chicago, I just made that up. Yeah, and you were listening because she went, I've only seen her do that a few times. She does it. I know she's really listening. You know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I don't mind saying for better or for worse. Times get tough. You got to be committed. I don't mind saying in sickness and in health. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm glad to know someone's that committed to me, and I want to be that committed to someone. Amen. For richer, for poorer. Amen. Hallelujah. One thing I know, my wife didn't marry me for money, and that's not the reason she's staying with me. Amen. It's good to know she loves me for me. Praise God. Makes me want to bless her. If I ever get a lot of money, I'm going to spend a lot of it on that woman, because she's been with me through some tough times and never one time complained. Not one time. When we left Tico and came to minister, and we had eight to 12 people, I forget, in our first service, and we had a bunch of debt at the church, and when I went on salary at the church, I had just barely enough to live, had to sell what little bit of property we have to pay our bills, do some dental work before our teeth fell out, and for us and our children, and we had no dental insurance, it was just an incredible time, and yet my wife stood by me, and I'm glad for that kind of commitment. God has a commitment to you. That's why we should have an incentive to pray. God is committed to you. Not just when you're on the mountaintop shouting his praise, having the perfect positive confession, but when you are in the deep dark valley and you are in brokenness, his commitment is not wavering toward you. Amen. He couldn't bless Israel in unbelief or doubt, but he didn't forsake them. He never forsook them. Can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yea, she may. Go against your own nature and do that. But I will never forsake you, O house of Israel. Can you say amen? I will never forsake you. If you return to me, what's going to happen? Because he never forsakes. If you return to me, you can get out there where I can't legitimately bless you. But I will not forsake you. I will not give up on you and give you over to your enemies indefinitely. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's a God that is committed. And when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, the first thing that he told them is how to not pray. Because for God to really teach us anything, he has to kind of debrief us in some areas, to get some things that we've got wrong out of us. And nobody can mess it up worse than the religious system of any given day if all it is a religious system. Who wanted Jesus dead in the first place? Was there an edict come down from Caesar at Rome? No. Was it Pilate, the governor? No. He said, I find no fault in this man. Who wanted him dead? Who cried, crucify him? It was the religious crowd. It was the priest and the high priest. Who had messed up the faith so bad that it was unrecognizable to the point that it didn't even recognize the Son of God and the Messiah when he came on the scene? It was the religious system of the day. Who did he call? Hypocrites, openly, and rebuked the most harshly of anyone that he ever met in his earthly journey. Who did Jesus say the harshest things about? The religious crowd. You can pass land and sea. Told the woman at the well who was also going, he didn't say, you're a hell-bound woman and you better straighten your act up. He said, I'll give you living water and you'll never thirst again. He understood that she didn't understand, and he was giving grace to her. Can you say amen? But to those scribes and Pharisees, he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, amen. You can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. Amen. He used the illustration of a priest and a Levite walking by a man that had fell among thieves, and because of their religious self-exalting, self-righteous attitude, amen, they wouldn't help a man in need because they didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. Amen. And they're supposed to be representing the God of love, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that's in this love relationship with Israel. Can you say amen? And they walk right by him. He said, who's his real neighbor? Here's a guy that's not part of that outfit that goes over and helps him. He said, then who is the real neighbor? Who is the real person? Who is really representing the kingdom of God here? The one that actually helps somebody. Can you say amen? Somebody that shows love from their heart is more representative of the kingdom than this religious outfit. Okay, amen. So he had to undo some things. So he said, particularly in that generation. So let's pick up verse 5 of Matthew 6. Real quickly, it says, and when thou prayest, everybody say, this is our prayer. Now, you can pray this verbatim and be perfectly in order, but mainly what he wants you to do is get the principles of prayer contained here. and incorporate them into every prayer that you pray. Every prayer that you pray should acknowledge that you have a Father in heaven. You should never pray a prayer to the force, but to the Father. Can you say amen? Not to the man upstairs. How many have heard him described as the man upstairs? He's not just the man upstairs. He's our heavenly Father. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? Amen. You should worship him. Worship should be in every prayer. Nothing should be at such a crisis that we do not stop at his gates to worship and praise him. Amen. When I'm in a crisis, I thank God I've got a God. And I thank God he's the true God. And I thank God he's a loving God. And I thank God he's a lifting God. And I thank God he's a listening God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I know I'm going to get help when I talk with him. And I'm grateful for that. And I worship him. Amen. Incorporated into prayer should be repentance. Forgive us as we do what? And forgiveness. If God said, I won't hear you, if you don't forgive, then we ought to forgive to make sure prayer is important to us. We ought to make sure there's no unforgiveness. You never know when you're going to be in a crisis and need God's help. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Can you say amen? Walk in that forgiveness and God will bless you for it. All right, listen to me carefully. This is our prayer. And we call it the Lord's Prayer. But he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. They love to pray these long, eloquent prayers, that they might be seen of men. There are some people that almost caricature themselves. There are preachers that come on and when they, it's almost like you flip a button. And when you flip that button, they become the preacher. And everything is framed in a different tone than when they're normally talking. It's almost like a put on for preaching. I remember the preachers that used to preach in years gone by and would exhaust all of their breath. They never stopped to breathe. They got so into the message, they just didn't stop to breathe. You remember that? Some still do that. I've tried not to do it because, but anyway, they get so excited, they don't breathe. They don't breathe. They're just preaching. And they're saying, and the Lord said in his word, and the, everything, after every statement, there's this gasp for breath. And they're just trying to breathe. I remember my dad telling me about that because we went to a church. We had a guest minister. He preached and didn't stop to breathe. And he would preach and he'd go, and then he'd go again, and then he'd go again. And he said he was in a tent meeting in Kentucky. And they put up these big 100-watt bulbs and strung them across underneath the tent. And there was these bugs flying around the bulbs. And there was this huge bug, God, like a beetle or something, big black bug, he said. Amen. The preacher had just made a big long statement and sucked in as that bug was going this way. He sucked in like a vacuum cleaner. Amen. He went right into the back of his throat. When he hit the back of his throat, he started gagging and choking and carrying on, trying to get him up, and found out he couldn't get him up. Amen. So he decided, if I can't get him up, I'll try to get him down. And he swallowed and the bug went on down. And I'll tell you, you can tell a Holy Ghost preacher. Amen. That would have just, you know, ended everything. Everybody's laughing and praying at the same time because they didn't know if is he choking to death or is it, amen. Some laughing, some thought it was funny, some thought we could better dial 911. Amen. But as soon as he swallowed, he said, "Thank God I got him down," and continued his message. Amen. But that kind of taught me not to suck in a whole lot of air. Amen. While I'm preaching. But some people put it on. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they loved the praise of men. Most of what they did was for the praise of men. They had no reality with God. Listen, prayer starts in the heart. It doesn't start in the head. It doesn't end up just the mouth, mouthing the words perfectly proper. Prayer begins in the heart. That's why God said to Israel, I'm so anxious when you're right with me to answer prayer, that before you pray, I'm already preparing the answer. I trust that you're going to pray and I'm way ahead of you. I see what's in your heart and I'm already preparing the answer. It'll come to pass that before you pray, that answer is going to be expedited. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But it's got to be real. And it's more a language of the heart. That's why when Hannah prayed, amen, the priest in the temple, she began to pray in the temple. The priest thought that she was drunken or inebriated. And he chided her, said, "How dare you come in here in this state?" And she said, "I am not drunk. I'm murmuring. He was used to hearing the eloquent prayers. And she was just murmuring to God the cry of her heart for a child. And God was listening to Hannah's prayer. And God made a barren woman to bear a child, and then God used that child in the priesthood, because that child that was born of that murmuring woman was called Samuel, and he's the one that ministered to David and brought him into repentance. What a great prophet to Israel Samuel was. Hallelujah. Incredible power of prayer. And prayer was between her and God. So Jesus was saying, you know, you don't have to be eloquent. I've often said sometimes prayers need to be framed and embroidered and sold at the Christian bookstore for $125 and hung on a wall somewhere. But real prayer comes from the heart. It's sincere. And God sees it when it's formed in the heart before its mouth. I use these and thous when I quote scripture, because I always read from the Living Bible, the King James Version. Didn't you say, man? It's the closest translation we've ever had, and it's the one that all others should be checked by. Just wanted to settle that today. Amen. Because if you keep going too far, you get into some pretty wild stuff. As people translate and then translate and translate and paraphrase and paraphrase and paraphrase. When you get into a Bible that goes so far as to say that the virgin birth, instead of the virgin Mary, that she was just a young woman, then you do away with the cardinal truth, then you don't have Christianity anymore. Amen? So we got to be careful with paraphrases changing cardinal truth in Scripture. Not just explaining it, expounding on it, but changing it. Amen. So let's just go back to this praying to be heard. I've often told you of the man who prayed, and in his prayer over the offering, he pronounced a word wrong. Some word was pronounced wrong. And of course, there's always going to be someone that'll get you on that. Amen. I remember, man, we had a glorious service. It was tremendous. The power of God came down. Heaven came down and kissed the earth. And we got caught right in the middle of the smack. And I remember a man meeting me at the door. And I was so excited about how God moved that morning. I thought he was going to comment on how great God moved. He met me at the door. And the first thing he said was, says, you know, you were using the word, I think it was omnipotent. Omnipotent, I actually hyphenated it, omni and potent, and I did use it wrong. But I was just amazed that the only thing he got out of the whole service with God moving so profound was the fact that I mispronounced omnipotent and pronounced it omnipotent, because I had studied it in the Greek the night before, and I was looking at omni, meaning all-inclusive and in every direction, like an omnidirectional mic picks up everything. I use for radio a unidirectional, because I don't want the dogs barking, can you say amen, or the air conditioner cutting on. I want the people just to hear my voice, so it only picks up what's directly in front of it. But omni means all engulfing. The God whose spirit is, though I take the wings of the dove and fly to the othermost part of the sea, thou art there, amen. Omnipotent, all-powerful, amen. Omnipotent, omnipotent, it should have been omnipotent. And I said, I stand corrected, amen. And also didn't tell him that I stand amazed that in the entire service with God moving, people coming to Christ, people getting so filled with the presence of God, the only thing you got out of it was my pronunciation. Can you say amen? I guess he never watched a Popeye cartoon. He was just too critical. Couldn't enjoy it. But a man prayed and pronounced a word wrong as he prayed over the offering. One of the deacons took him aside and pointed out to him, "You pronounced that word this way, and it should have been that way." And the man said, "I wasn't talking to you." See, God is not concerned about your pronunciation. What he's concerned about is what's in your heart. And when you begin to verbalize and vocalize that, he said, don't think that God's going to listen because you stand up and make big eloquent prayers to impress people. This is not about the people you're trying to impress. This is about the God who knows you inside out and loves you in spite of you and wants you to get real with him. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? If I could say something to young people that they can understand today, in other words, Jesus says, don't be fronting. Can you say amen? Don't put on something that you're really not. Be real with me. I'm a real God. Your problems are real. I really want to help you, but you've got to be real with me. If there's sin, I want you to repent it while you're praying. I don't want anything to hinder your prayer. I want to take care of everything when you begin to pray. Father, forgive us our debts. Repent while you're praying. Amen. As we forgive and forgive others while you're praying. Every barrier to me answering your prayer, I want it settled the moment you begin to pray, because I want to answer because I love you and I want to be glorified when I answer your prayer. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he begins with how not to pray. He doesn't just say, here's how you do it. He said, quit doing it this way. Don't do it that way. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They did it for the applause of men. They did it for the praise of men. God said, I don't owe them anything. They got what they were really after. But thou, everybody say our prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. No, pray to thy Father. Now this is going to be a reoccurring thing here. All throughout this pattern for prayer, four times Jesus uses the term, our Father, thy Father, including us in a personal relationship with God that only he enjoyed until the new covenant. Can you say amen? Isn't it incredible that we're able to say Abba Father at all? Not just to say Father in terms of him being the creator of all flesh, the creator of all mankind, but to be brought through the new covenant into the royal family tree of God. And I don't mean distant cousins or something. I mean brought into the family tree to where we are actually not encouraged but commanded in the scripture to cry Abba Father. Everybody say Abba Father. Abba Father. Which means literally, it's the first word, it's an Aramaic term. Jesus used it when he prayed in the garden because he wanted that closeness with his Father. He said, Abba Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Abba Father. Everybody say it with me, Abba Father. Why did he put the Abba on there? Because in the garden, the pressure, it said he was pressed to where literally the pressure of what was coming, the stress of it, the dread of it. And it wasn't just the pain, but the shame, the holy, becoming in God's sight unholy to be punished for us. He knew what was coming. And the Bible said he was sorrowful unto death. And he said, Abba, Father. Because he needed not just the power of God. He needed the presence of God to enfold him. Abba, Father. The first word formed by infants is Abba. You could see why. Because it's so easy. The first thing they said when they recognized who their daddy was Abba. In our language, it would be Dada. Two syllables. Dada. What do they say? Dada. I've never seen a little bitty baby recognize his dad for the first time as he grows and matures a little bit and say, good morning, Father. How are you today, Father? They don't say Father. They say Dada and Mama. Two syllable. Jesus used a two syllable Aramaic term that comes from the mouth of infants when they recognize their dad. Talk about humility. how he condescended in the garden. He said, Abba, Father. In other words, I need your grace. I need your love. I need you to hold me. If I'm going to go to the cross and suffer like this, I need you to hold me. Abba, Father, nevertheless, if there's any other way, let the cup pass from me. Abba, Father. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And the fact that you and I are told in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul's writings that the spirit of adoption, through the spirit of adoption, that we are able and encouraged, Dale, to cry, Abba, Father, when we pray. And that Jesus said, when you pray, I want you to understand that my Father has become your Father, and my God has become your God. And I want you to pray, amen, as on an equal standing, not in his divinity, but in the acceptance that is given us. Now, Paul said, you are the what? You are the sons of God. Amen. And if sons of God, then heirs of God. And if heirs of God, then listen to this, joint heirs with Jesus. Woo! Somebody say, woo! I tell you, amen just don't seem to cut it sometimes. This is beyond even so let it be. This is wow. Hallelujah. That I could approach the throne of God with Abba Father. Just like Jesus did in the garden. And have the Holy Spirit within me. Give confirmation that is correct. I'm the Spirit of truth. And that statement is true when you make it, because that is spiritual reality. Some mornings I don't get up and I don't feel like a son of God. But I are one. Can you say, man? It doesn't matter how I feel anymore. I am one. That's why Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. That's why he said in John's gospel, amen, heretofore you've asked the Father nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy might be full. I do not say that I will pray for you, for the Father himself loveth you. In other words, he wants you to talk to him. He wants to answer your prayer because he loves you. Can you say amen? That Jesus prays for us in intercession so we can have that relationship with the Father. But when it comes time for us to talk to the Father, how are we to pray? Whatever you ask the Father, my Father, your Father, our Father, in my name, he will give it you. If it's in accordance with his will, he will give it you, because you have a relationship with him that goes beyond covenant. It becomes personal. It's not just claiming the word, it's claiming a relationship. Everybody say, claiming a relationship. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. We got so many people telling us just how to claim the covenant, claim the word. Amen. Jesus said, before you claim any of that, claim a relationship. Father. Not the force, but the Father. Not the man upstairs, but my Abba. Father. Can you say, man, the fact that we can say what only a bona fide son could say is absolutely incredible. We've been adopted into his family, and the spirit of adoption cries, Abba. Amen. Under the law right now, you adopt a child. I'm going to tell you something about that adopted child. If you think that adopted child has any less legal standing than the real child, you better not adopt them. Amen. Because the moment you adopt them, their name changes. Amen. The law looks at them as a bona fide child. Amen. There's no need to do any more tests to see where they're from or who their real parents, because you are legally, absolutely their real parent. Amen. And everything that the firstborn of your loins gets, that adopted child gives. There's no difference in the eyes of the law. And when God adopts you, it's the same. God has no stepchildren. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said, you start prayer with the acknowledging and appreciating and appropriating a relationship with God that ought to blow you away every time you pray. That you can say, Father, our Father. Start it with our, claim him, our Father, our Father. Everybody say, our Father, which art in heaven. our God is to be approached parentally. We become His children. We do not pray to the force. We pray to the Father. Listen to this. I want you to listen. And every time we say Father, I want you to say, that's my Father. All right? Will you do that? Amen. Listen to verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut to thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. I'm going to jump to verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth things that you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. I've read 1, 2, 3, 4 verses of Scripture. And in those 4 verses of Scripture, Jesus is teaching us that you have a Father in heaven. Hallelujah. And come to Him as your heavenly Father. What makes your prayer heard is not how eloquent you are in prayer. Don't be like the hypocrites. But you have a genuine, bona fide relationship with God, and He loves you and accepts you. He's brought you. Now, He hasn't just forgiven your sins, and now you're just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You have been saved by grace. Amen. You're not sinless, but you are not sinful either. Amen. His seed. We're talking about the Father again. His seed. His nature, His seed, His holy seed remains in you that you sin not. It don't mean that you can't, but when you do, you're going against the new nature. And you feel it deeply. You can't be a happy sinner anymore. As if there was such a thing. There's loud ones and laughing ones, but there's no happy ones. It's hard to kick against the pricks. The wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, now I'm going to go back now and put all this in context. But thou, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut to the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. There are whole religions that use this still. It's one phrase repeated over and over and over and over. And if you do something wrong, you go home and say 10 of those phrases as penance. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. So that's not how this works. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But you begin it with stating, confessing, proclaiming that God has become your Father, that getting saved means you come into His royal family. Not just your sins forgiven, but a relationship restored. Can you say amen? Abba, Father is a key phrase that reveals a great privileged relationship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Abba. Say it with me. Abba. Abba. Say it again. Abba. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we're not going to go into the rest of that because our time is way gone. Oh, my goodness. I thought it said 1 and it was 5 after 12. Here, I'm going to let you go on time because I got tricked this morning. If I get into this Abba stuff, it's going to be another hour. And I just don't think we have the time. I don't want to lose your attention because I think you're getting something out. Are you ready to start praying? Implementing the ingredients that Jesus taught. We got so many teachers out. Let me make these comments before we go. We got so many teachers out there teaching you to pray their way. Yeah. Amen? Their way. If you want to get a Mercedes like mine, you got to learn to do this. And I heard a guy one time, and I remember in the Hyper Faith message, you got to be cautioned about it because it doesn't use these ingredients anymore. It changes the ingredients. It changes the principles of prayer that Jesus taught. And how many believe Jesus ought to be the final authority on it? Would you agree with me on that? That's why I'm not going to tell you my way. I'm going to tell you His way. And I'm going to try to do it His way. Praise God. Amen. But one guy said, you know, I was praying for an automobile that he needed. And he said, I was praying for that automobile, And it wasn't coming. I thought, well, I've used my faith. I got the right confession. I'm not wavering. I'm believing. And it isn't forthcoming. So I've been praying for a new car. And he said, one day then I started asking the Lord why he hadn't delivered it, because he knew how bad I needed it. And it was part of a ministerial thing he was talking about as an evangelist. And he said the Lord told him. Now listen to what he said the Lord told him. He said the Lord told him, well, I've been waiting for you to tell me what kind and what color. Now that would be now if you have a preference, it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't give it to you when he gives you something. Because he knows what you have need of, and he knows your heart, and he loves you. But he's not going to sit up there and say, you know something, you didn't dot the I and you didn't cross the T. So my hands are tied until you dot the I and cross the T. You tell me what color, what kind, then I can do something and expedite this. But until you do, I have no idea how. Oh, my goodness. Give God a little bit of credit. Amen. He knows what's best for you. Father knows. Everybody say, Father knows best.
Father knows best.
I'm not talking about the TV program. I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. Amen. You'll come to a place where you look back on your life and thank him for the prayers he did not answer. The prayers you were so sure was his will or what you wanted or what would help or what would bring glory, and found out that he wanted to do something entirely different to really bring him glory and to teach you patience, and was for your eternal good, not just your immediate, you know, your immediate happiness. Amen. Not to feed your impatience or your impulses. Amen. God wants us to add. There's a part in this prayer that you're even told not to pray in some hyper faith churches. You know what it is? Amen. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We think because we can read that book cover to cover that we got it all down and we never have to acquiesce to his will, because we can quote everything, that we know everything about his will. Honey, this book is going to take that right and privilege away from you. It's going to teach you over and over again. Jesus said, the works that I do are not my works, but what I see my Father do. I'm not out here arbitrarily, random, or on demand working miracles. I am in my Father's will. Amen. That's why, listen, if I had the anointing that he had and I went to the pool of Bethesda, where an angel came down and troubled the waters once a year, and I think I figured out why it was once a year the angel did that, because the religious system was dead. Jesus said it was dead when he came. Amen. Rejected him, wanted him dead. Are you listening to me? But God was still God. And if you couldn't find him at church, you could go out to a pool once a year. He wanted Israel to know you still have a God. Amen. That is supernatural and mighty to deliver and mighty to heal and mighty to save. Can you say, man, there still is a God in Israel, and my angel is going to come down in my power. The first one in the water is going to be healed once a year at the pool. Amen. Are you listening to me? When the angel troubles the water, amen, and here comes Jesus. And if I had that kind of anointing, you know what I'd say? Line up. Line up. I feel some healing coming. I would have healed everybody there. Amen. But Jesus said, I can't just do anything that I'm asked or anything I desire, but what I see my Father do. Amen. He's God Almighty. I work under his divine authority. The works I do are not mine. I didn't decide to turn that water to wine. My Father told me to do that. I didn't decide to heal that man. Amen. God told me to heal him. He said, whatever work I do, they're not mine by my own volitional decision, but what I see my Father do. Amen. That means faith is subject to the eternal sovereign will of Almighty God. Yeah. And the good news is he wants to bless his people. But they're not blessings on demand. You can't buy them with money. Thank you for the hearty amens. They're not for sale. Jesus bled and died so you could be blessed. You can't put a price tag on the shed blood of Jesus. It's precious blood. It's without price. Can you say, man, glory to God. Given, it shall be given, is a wonderful divine principle, and God will bless your giving. But you can't buy salvation. You can't buy deliverance. That comes from the heart of a loving God and a Christ that bled so that you could be set free. There's no price tag on it. Amen. The poor have equal access to God. Otherwise, only people, you know, I've heard people say angels have a special blessing for people in this room that give $50 or $100. The special blessing is for you. You know what Jesus taught? The special blessing was for a woman who gave 2 mites out of her own need. Oh, aren't you glad you're dealing with God, not some of these guys? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If you, oh, mashallah, amen. Nobody noticed what she put in. Jesus was standing there watching how people gave. I'm sure someone came up and dropped in $100 or $1,000 that day at the temple. Amen. And Jesus is standing there watching how everybody gives. And suddenly a woman came up, and oh, she was a widow, and she didn't have hardly any means of support. There was no welfare, no food stamps, no net to catch anyone. They were reduced to begging most of the time, or becoming a bond slave in order to make a living for her family. She came with 2 mites. We would kind of equate that roughly into our, like, 2 pennies. What would 2 pennies do in this offering this morning? If someone only had 2 pennies and they gave the last 2 pennies they had to the ministry, amen, and they dropped it in, Jesus stopped everything when she did that, amen. And she, you know what he said? This woman has given more than anyone, and literally than all of them put together, for out of her penury, out of her own need, sacrificially she gave. And the sacrifice is not based on how much was put in, but what it cost the person who put it in. Amen. We serve with a just and equitable God. If you didn't have a penny in your pocket, God would heal you and help you. Whew. Because Jesus died for you, so you could cry, Abba, Father. Amen? Amen? Isn't it good to know that today? Makes me want to give even more to a God like that. Everybody say, to a God like that. Hallelujah. 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 Abba is an incredible, incredible word. Don't pray like them. So, and then these other things. I heard a guy, same thing. He asked God for a desk for his office. And he's caught up in this message. The desk doesn't come. So now he's got to tell God what color and what type of wood. And I think, my Lord. Jesus said, seek the kingdom first. Take ye no thought for your life, what you shall eat, drink, or wherewith you shall be clothed. For your Father knows that you have need. Your Father, everybody say, my Father knows. My Father knows what I have need of. I remember years ago when, I'll tell this testimony and quit, because if I let you out too early, I'll spoil you rotten. And I don't want you spoiled rotten. When I went to work for Tampa Electric years ago, before I went into full-time ministry back then, I remember forgetting my lunch. I was the world's worst about forgetting my lunch. Because I really wasn't hungry first thing in the morning. I wasn't a big breakfast person. I wasn't even thinking about lunch. And I would forget it. But boy, around noon when they broke for lunch, and I mean, them boys eat too. When I was out on the line crew, those guys ate. I mean, I was an equipment operator. I drove the line truck. Well, it's kind of like Charlie Wooster. You younger people don't remember Charlie Wooster. Well, he was the cook on Rawhide. You do. Okay, he was the cook on Rawhide. Hit him up, move him out, milk him hard. You remember Rawhide. Amen. He was the cook on Rawhide. And I was the Charlie Wooster. I wasn't the cook, but they brought black-eyed peas and ham hocks in mason jars. Amen. And they brought fish wrapped up in aluminum foil. Amen. And so out there in the middle of the boonies where we would go to run line, amen, an hour before time to eat, it was my job to go through everybody's lunch. And man, I had to watch that. I tell you, because you lose somebody's lunch. Sometimes we would drive down the road, and all along the motor of that line truck, I had fish laid out. I knew the hottest parts of the motor, stuff that would, you know, and I knew the hot but cooler, and I arranged stuff on there, and I didn't want the glass to break on the black eyed peas. I wouldn't put it right on the manifold. I'd put it up here, and I had stuff stuck all over that motor. You opened it up, it looked like a golden corral in miniature. Amen. All that food over the motor, because these guys liked a hot meal. Amen. So I got out there one day, and I smelled all that food. But you know what I was thinking of? There was a bread back then. I'm going to date myself. There was a bread back then before all the wheat breads came along. All they had was the Roman meal wheat. But they had a sweet wheat bread called hillbilly bread. You ever wave at me if you remember hillbilly. It was soft. Yes, she said, I remember it. I remember it. It was good bread for a sandwich. I like something most of you probably don't like. Amen. Some people eat it in the service till they can't stand the thought of it. I like spam. Don't ever tell me what's in spam. I do not want to know what's in a hot dog. How about you? Let's keep it a secret. Don't ever tell us. Amen. And just don't tell me. Can you say, if there's chicken lips in there, I don't want to know it. I just don't want to know it. Can you say it? Just keep it to yourself because it's good. Just eat it, enjoy it, pray over it. Everything's to be received when sanctified with the word and prayer. Just sanctify it. Jog after you eat it and enjoy it if you can. But I remember sitting there. I was sitting under an oak tree. I'd forgot to pick up my lunch. And you know what I was thinking of? I thought, you know something? I wish I had a spam sandwich on hillbilly bread with mustard on it. Boy, that would be good. It's a hot summer day. I don't need hot food. But a spam sandwich about that thick on hillbilly bread with mustard. That would just be a pick-me-up. So I didn't pray and ask God for that. I just thought that sure would be nice. Amen. I mean, you know, I got better things to pray about than spam sandwiches. I was sitting there under that tree, and to show that you got a Father in heaven, a Father in heaven, an Abba Father in heaven, that Jesus kept telling us over and over, my Father, your Father, pray to the Father loves you. When you pray, start it by acknowledging that he's your Father. He loves you. He cares about you. The Father knows what you have need of. And not only that, he knows what just is the desire of your heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and what will he do? Give you the desire of your heart. Prayer starts in your heart before it ever moves through your head and lips. So if you don't pray an eloquent prayer, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it if you can't sing beautifully either. You praise God. Amen. Not up here, out there, but you praise God. Can you say amen? You'll throw us all off up here, but pray out. Just do it out there and we'll override you. But do it. The Lord loves to hear you in your shower, in your tub, driving to work. Can you say amen? When your voice crackles, he loves to hear you. The Bible said, make a joyful noise. Everybody said joyful noise. Sometime after I preach, that's all I can do is make a noise. But it is a joyful noise unto the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm sitting out under that tree, and a lineman comes up to me. And he said, ain't you eating today? I said, well, I actually told a little story. I said, I'm really not that hungry, which I was hungry, but there's hungry degrees of hunger. In other words, I'm not starving to death. So I said, I'm really not that hungry. He said, well, you need to eat something. You need to eat something. He said, my wife sent me too much. She always sends me too much. Here, I'm not going to eat this. I said, oh, no, I wouldn't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And he said, I'm going to throw it away if you don't eat it. And I thought, well, don't throw good food away. Amen. My mama said never throw people hungry in all kinds of places. So, and I was hungry, too. So while saying no, 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 I'm reaching for the bag. No, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. And I took the bag and I opened it up and I looked inside. You're way ahead of me. You don't even have to have heard this 100 times like people I preached to for 35 years. Amen. Amen. Right inside that bag, there was a spam sandwich. It was cut that thick. It had mustard on hillbilly bread. And I sat there and I began to tears. And I tried so he wouldn't see me because I thought, you know, he's going to think I'm really a poor guy. New guy on the line, crew don't even have nothing to eat. Give him a spam sandwich, the boy cries like a little girl. But I was crying like a little girl because my father, hallelujah. And I realized he wasn't this distant, aloof God sitting high in his heaven. Amen. So busy running the universe that he didn't care about a new child of his that was just beginning to learn that he's not just the great potentate, the man upstairs, the great potentate of heaven, the great king and monarch of the universe. He is my Abba Father. Hallelujah. So when Paul said, what, know ye not that you are the sons of God? Amen. That now you are the son. It doesn't appear what you're going to be. But Right now, you can get a handle on the fact that you've been brought into the royal family through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not just a sinner whose sins have been forgiven. You are a son of the God of the universe, and you can call him Abba Father. And believe me, when you pray, it's different. When you're not trying to get his attention. They had a new guard outside an emperor's chambers. First day on the job. No one was granted access to the emperor's chamber under no circumstances without an appointment. And the guards, the armed guards that stood on either side of the door, stood there in full battle array to keep anyone out that would do harm or just come uninvited into the king's chamber. 6-year-old boy come running down the hall. The guard tried to stop him, grabbed him by the back of the neck, pulled him back, and said, "Stop." And the little boy wrestled his arm away and quick as a flash burst through the door. And the guard thought, this could be my head, not just my job. And he ran and caught him halfway to the presence of the throne, began to pull him back, and the little boy said, "Let me go." And the guard said, "You can't come in here uninvited." And the little boy said, "Yes, I can. He's my daddy." And boy, then he thought, there goes my head and my job again. Can you say amen? And he let him go. And he run and jumped up in his dad's arms and welcomed me into his lap. See, there's angels that attend the presence of God. And they can call him Father in terms of he created them. But they can't say Abba Father like we can. Amen. Because we're there. Because we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we've been accepted not because we haven't sinned, but because our sins have been forgiven. And we're accepted one way. We're accepted in the Beloved. He loves us and embraces us like he loves him. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. We should be in awe every time we approach the throne of God at the privilege we have. So we start thanking God before we petition him for anything. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. We set your name aside to give honor, praise, and reverence to. Because we can come into your throne room behind the veil because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray like them. Pray like this. Isn't that incredible? Let's undo the religious brand of praying. It's not your much speaking. It's your heart that God already sees. And God began to teach me about that with the Spam sandwich with mustard. When that woman got up that morning, the God of glory decided, I'm going to prepare lunch. My child is going to be hungry today. And I'm going to make sure he eats. I'm going to show him something about me. Amen. And here I am. I was 21 years old when God taught me that lesson out on that line crew. I am 61 going on 62. Wow. And I'll never forget. And every time I pray, no matter how important and vital the prayer, if God, amen, in his heaven would meet the desire of my heart before I uttered a word, how much more will he listen when I'm in trouble and I'm in great need? He hasn't always answered when I wanted or the way I wanted, but I know he's listening. I know he loves that. You know what Jesus taught about the Father? Let me tell you one more thing. See, I was going to quit. It takes me 30 minutes to wind down. Listen to me carefully. Jesus said, and he, again, your Father, always, not just my Father, it's always your Father. He wants them to get this through their head. It's hard to accept that. He wants them to get it. He said, a sparrow is the littlest bird, the least worth in the marketplace. It's sold for a farthing. Nothing. Useless. Worthless. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. It means when that little sparrow falls, God's heart is touched. Whew. Isn't that an incredibly personal, intimate, sensitive, heavenly Father? I can't help but do this for the tape. Just 5 more minutes. Bear with me. Went out in my backyard. You remember me telling you the story? A bunch of mockingbirds was chasing a baby blue jay. Usually the blue jays are the one wreaking havoc out there. Because we feed birds out there and they all come and eat and they have fights and fusses, but they, you know, and squirrels and whatever. But this little bitty blue jay just out of the nest is flying for his life from about 3 or 4 mockingbirds chasing him. And there's this noise up and I look up and the blue jay is ahead of him. They're gaining on him. And he looks back. I see him just twist like that. Little bitty bird, but he twists back. And he hits this big oak tree in our backyard. Boom. And he falls right at my feet. And my first thought was, I want to help this little innocent creature. I picked him up in my hands. And I watched him take one gasp, one breath. And he was gone. He laid limp and warm in my hand. And the scripture came to me because my heart was touched. One little blue jay in the grand scheme of things with all of the crisis around the world and the people, one little blue jay is laying in my hand and my heart is feeling it. There's a lump in my throat. I wanted to heal that little bird, nurse it to health and turn it loose. But it was gone. And Jesus said, no matter how little and insignificant, the Father is touched. His heart is touched. That means when you're hurt, He feels it. Because a sparrow falls and He feels it. And you're worth more than many sparrows. And what gives you your worth and proves that? Jesus died for you and for me. Can you say amen? In the New Testament, to show you the character of God in Christ, that He was, God was in Christ. Amen. What did it say? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain grace and mercy to help in the time of need. The preceding verse says, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested, hurt like we are, yet without sin. Can you say amen? But when we hurt, He feels it. And He feels it deeply. We have a compassionate God, a merciful God. That's why, amen, you want to hear the use of faith that appeals to the character of God? Blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus was passing by, could just hear the uproar of the crowd. But when the crowd got at a fever pitch, he knew his senses were heightened in hearing. And he knew Jesus is standing very near him and passing very close to him. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, I'm standing on your word. I'm confessing it. I'm claiming it. No, Son of David, have mercy. Mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Faith in its purest form is set on the grace and mercy of God, the compassionate heart of love that reaches down to us. Can you say amen? Not just the might and the strength, that's secondary. You go to the throne to get grace and mercy. Amen. And you receive it because that's what He offers us in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Bring that man to me. Bring that man to me, that man appealing to my mercy by faith in my mercy. Bring him to me. And then the power of God kicks in and He heals him and opens his eyes. Amen. Hallelujah. He's touched. He's touched. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And when I sent the Holy Spirit to convict thee, with loving kindness I drew thee. And with loving kindness I still draw thee, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said love is giving someone who's starving a piece of bread. Loving kindness is putting peanut butter and jelly on it. Can you say amen? That's why David said, thy loving kindness is better than life. To have that relationship with you, to know you that way. And you that have been broken today, and you that are going things and going through things, I want you to know you have a Father in heaven if you're a Christian, and He loves you. You may have failed Him, but He loves you. 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 With a tender but tenacious love. A stubborn love. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, when you pray, I want you to begin it with acknowledging you have a Father in heaven. Everybody here today that feels that, senses that right now in your heart, that a God like this is a God you can trust. I want you, oh, mashallah, kisalamaniyandaraboka. So many broken people, so many broken lives that God wants to heal today. So many of us that God wants to help today. Your faith is growing right now. You know why it's growing? Because the Father is being revealed to you. Jesus is revealing the Father. He's going to come to the place with His disciples and that would become the apostles. He is going to tell them, when you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. I have visibly displayed the character, nature, and the very heart of this great Spirit. Hallelujah. Because He has personality, and this is what He's like. Praise God. Isn't He a good and gracious God today? Will you stand to your feet this morning? How many in this room need that Abba Father relationship? Jesus needed that intimacy. And He cried unto Father and prayed that way. How many need that intimacy with Him today? That help, that closeness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a gracious, good, wonderful God that we serve. Is there anyone here with a special need and you'd like to come for prayer just before we praise Him and close this service? Anyone here with a special need that we can pray for you for in this room? If you feel the need, you're welcome to come. This is not something you have to wait for an invitation here. The invitation is always standing. If anyone here needs Christ, the invitation is always standing. Praise God to come. How many have received something from the Word of God that's going to help you in your prayer life today? How many have received something? Amen. Heaven sometimes seems like it's brass. I've been there. It isn't. That's a feeling. Somebody said, Brother Venerable, and I can say it. I've said it in my heart without verbalizing it. Sometimes heaven seems like brass and God seems so distant. That is not the fact of the matter. That is simply a feeling when your emotions have taken a hit. Amen. But God is still the same God, and Jesus is the same Jesus, amen, and He loves us today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're glad you came this Sunday morning. We're going to worship in one song. You can leave, you can stay for 3 or 4 minutes, but would you please, let's just go to number one. Let's just worship Him today. How many believe He's worthy of the praise we're going to give Him right now to seal this message?